So today, we are going... I want to apologize to each and every one of you right now. I'm losing my voice. I worshipped too much last night at the Phil Wickham, Ann Wilson, and Brandon Lake concert. So shout out to all of you guys. I know you'll like this. We're friends on Facebook. So again, I apologize if I'm losing. I squeak every so often. That's what's going on. Is that a wrong thing? I worship too much? Is that possible? All right. I didn't think so. So today we are going to talk about someone that we don't really like to talk about. The devil. Now it's interesting because there was a Barna study that said that 51% of Americans believe God is an all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, and just creator of the universe who still rules the world today. This, however, is a significant decline because just 30 years ago, it was up to 73%. Now, when asked about the existence of Satan, 56% said Satan is not merely a symbol of evil, but a real spiritual being and influences human lives. 49%, on the other hand, said that they are not entirely sure that God exists. The study goes ahead and concludes, and it says, Americans are now more confident about the existence of Satan than they are of God. And there's also been a striking rise in the level of skepticism about God's existence. 30 years ago, only 1% of Americans said a higher power may exist, but nobody really knows for certain. But now, 20% agree with that view. Now, could it be because we're coming into that age where, from the book of Isaiah, where it says that evil is called good and good is called evil? Now, when you think of the devil, what usually comes to mind? See, all too often, I think we get this picture of this cartoonish red man, half beast. He's got horns on his head. He carries a pitchfork and has a forked tongue, right? But I would say he looks much more like this. Remember, Lucifer was the angel of light. Scripture says that he was adorned with jewels, that here it was, he was the worship leader up in heaven. And that's one of the reasons I believe that when we come together, when we sing and with the worship band, it's a wonderful way to use the gift that was given to him to fight against the dark, the forces of darkness, here on his earth. Yes, I said his earth. And we'll get to that a little bit later in today's message. But I think so often we minimize who the devil really is. We name food after him. Deviled eggs, devil food cake, devil dogs. You guys remember those? Those are good. And we write songs that, again, minimize the true danger and the power he still very much has. Devil with a blue dress, shout at the devil. Running with the devil. And of course, the devil went down to Georgia. Based off of recent runoff elections there, maybe Charlie Daniels was a prophet. I remember one time, here it was, we had a sporadic attendee back in the day. And he was telling Pastor Jeff how he was going to go out and he was going to get himself one of those big Bibles. And he was going to carry one of those big Bibles with him to church. And every morning that he wakes up, he goes ahead and he's like, come on, Satan, come on, let's go. And Jeff was very quick to go ahead and remind him, Satan is not somebody that we trifle with. Now, unlike God, the devil does have his limitations. He's not omnipresent. He can't be in all places at the same time. And we see this in the book of Job, first chapter, verses 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's not someone to be trifled with or to mess with, but he is not a god, and he does have his limitations. Now, just because we name the name of Christ, does that mean that we have nothing to worry about? It's all going to be rainbows and unicorns. And just that very fact alone, the devil will go ahead and flee from us? Absolutely not. Actually, quite the opposite. You see, once we name the name of Christ, we put a giant target on each and every one of us. And I think for pastors and those that espouse God's word, I think we might have two. Now, we're going to see today that here it is, if Satan tempted Jesus in his life, we can be assured. The devil and his minions are guaranteed to tempt us in ours too. So today, as we open up in the book of Luke, we're going to see in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the attacks that he withstood, and how we can use the same weapons to defend ourselves, just as our Savior did. The title of today's message: Get Behind Me, Satan. Would you pray with me? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we just want to lift you up. We want to thank you. We want to sing your praises because you are a good God. But Lord, here it is. We're going to take a look at this today's passage and just the fact that we recognize the enemy is going to attack us again and again and again. And we need your strength in order to combat it. So, Lord, today, as we go through your word, I pray, Lord, that if there's anything of you, you would etch it upon our hearts. But God, if it's of man, let it fall upon deaf ears. Know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. If there's anybody who needs a Bible, looking good, excellent. So today we're going to be starting off in the fourth chapter in the book of Luke, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So, a couple of points about this. First off, if we were just to back this up to the last chapter, chapter 3, last week when we looked at it, here it is. Take a look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And 21 states, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So Jesus was baptized. We see the Trinity here, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three in one place. And what is it that God says to Jesus? He says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Men, if you haven't told your son that you are well pleased with them, don't delay another day. One of the greatest motivators, the best ways to lift them up is to tell them how proud you are of them. Jesus was told from his heavenly Father. So if he sets that model, then we should follow that as well. Now, if you just saw the heavens open up, here it is, the Holy Spirit coming down, descending upon you, and God himself said, what a great job that you were doing. Do you think you might call that a mountaintop experience? Maybe a spiritual high or the top of the heap moment? Absolutely. But remember, after the mountaintop experience, expect the valley low. Which brings us to our first point. Mountaintop experience, expect a valley low. Is that to say that after every good moment in your life that we should expect disappointment? No. But when there are those spiritual highs in your life, at some point there's going to be the spiritual lows. And notice when the devil comes, we're going to see this in a moment, to drag you down even lower. He doesn't fight fair. The devil is a punk. You see, everything's going to seem to be going good, and then, bam, he hits you. But he doesn't just hit you, he blindsides you. He goes ahead and sucker punches you. And then when you think it just can't get any worse, he'll throw one more thing on you just to see whether that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Now notice what Jesus did or what happened to him. He was led, or literally driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where Satan would tempt him. Why? Was the Spirit trying to do Jesus in? Not at all. The Spirit led him into the place of temptation, not to do him in, but to show him off. Think of it this way. Let's say that you were interested in picking up a brand new Jeep. The salesman would go ahead and tell you, hey, take it out for a test drive. Take it up into the mountains. Take it into the desert. See the power and durability of it, as that's what he wants to show off. In the same manner, the Spirit was able to show off the power and ability, the holiness and the tenacity of Jesus. And the same is true for you. Why does the Lord allow hardships in your life? To show the strength that you can combat the devil and that he might be defeated once again. Verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, two things about this. First off, notice it doesn't say after 40 days, right? It says being tempted. So in other words, he was tempting Jesus. We read only about three that are here, but actually he was being tempted the whole time. But he really hits him hard with those last three. But it says for 40 days, 40. 40 is the number of trials and testing. How many days did it rain on the earth during Noah's time? 40 days. How long was Moses out in the desert before God, Jesus, came to him in the burning bush? 40 years. How long did the children of Israel eat manna out in the desert until they came to the promised land? 40 years. And how long was Jesus out in the desert being tested and tempted? 40 days. Now, the leadership here at CCRS, every Monday we fast. We fast and pray, keeping it as a day of fasting and prayer, constantly seeking the will of God for his church and the ministries that are conducted here. Now, one of the beautiful things about fasting on a Monday is the fact that I get to break that fast with the Monday night Bible study fellowship meal. I am always blessed by whatever the main course is that Miss Libby cooks up. And all of the wonderful potluck additions. Let's just say it's a night of seconds. Not gluttonous, but very satisfied seconds. Now, think about it. After just one day of fasting, I am ravenous. I'm incredibly hungry. But here it is. We read that our Lord was fasting for 40 days. Can you imagine how Jesus felt? Now, it's interesting because medically, what happens to the body is after the first initial few days, you actually lose your appetite. You don't feel hungry. But as time draws closer to that 40-day period, what ends up happening is your vital organs are starting to slow down. They're getting ready to shut down. And then, almost as if an emergency mechanism, the hunger pangs kick back in. This is what Jesus would have been experiencing at this point. But look, and lo and behold, who's going to show up? Is it the ice cream man? Is it a representative from Arrowhead Water? No, remember, when you're at your lowest, that's when Satan shows up. Not when our strongest, when here it is, we've got our spiritual armor on, when we're standing, we're ready for a fight. But instead, it's when our armor is over in the corner. Instead, it's when our sword, the word of God, hasn't been opened in a few days. Instead, it's when our prayer life wasn't where it's supposed to be. That's when the devil will come. He came for Jesus, and he'll come for us too. Continuing in verse 2. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, not only do the medical facts support this, what happens to the body, but we see, here it is, he's getting hungry now. Now, this should encourage us because, once again, we see a Savior that we can relate to and that he can relate to us. In Hebrews 4, verses 15, it states, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Remember, Jesus is all God, all man. And it means he experienced thirst. He experienced hunger. He experienced sadness and joy, just like you and me. So as we are going through those valleys, Jesus is there by our sides, knowing what it was that we are going through. Remember, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, the three temptations that we're going to see here actually, I believe, correlates with what John wrote in his first epistle. And it's basically dealing with Satan's entire game plan. 1 John 2:16 states, "For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Satan only has three plays in his playbook, folks. Three temptation. That's it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he runs them over and over and over again. That's it, Adam? Are you sure he doesn't have something a little bit more complex? You know, I mean, something specific for me only? He doesn't need a more intricate plan. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Satan has been taking down believers and non-believers with these three since the beginning of time. And if you're not sure about that, just ask Adam and Eve. Verse 3. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" You can almost hear the disdain in Jesus' voice. "If you are the Son of God." He knows exactly who he's talking to. But just as in the last verse, what does he say about what does it say about the humanity of Jesus? He was hungry. And that's what the first temptation of Satan is, the lust of the flesh. He goes and he hits right where it's going to hurt. I told you Satan was a punk. Now, remember what I just said about Adam and Eve? Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its first fruits and ate." The first temptation Satan used in the Garden of Eden is the same that he uses in the wilderness against Jesus: lust of the flesh. And it's the same temptation he sets before you and I as he whispers, "Don't you deserve a moment of satisfaction, a moment of pleasure? Why should everyone else be having the fun? Aren't you a child of God? Don't you think God wants you to experience life to its fullest?" See, the author of Hebrews was right when he said that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin." If you give in to the lust of the flesh, you will indeed have pleasure for a season, for a moment, but you'll experience pain for a lifetime. On the other hand, if you deny the flesh, you might experience pain for the moment, but you'll have pleasure for the rest of your life. The choice is yours. Verse 4, "But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" I love this. Does Jesus pull out an axe, start flailing it around everywhere in order to back Satan off? No. Does Jesus go ahead and, like our sporadic attendee, "Come on, put up your dukes, I'm going to take you on"? No. Does he go ahead and pull out a sword and lop off Satan's head? No, at least not in a physical sense, but in a metaphorical sense, yes. Why? Because Jesus uses the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to combat his enemy. And we can too. So in answer to Satan's temptation, Jesus did what you and I are to do. Which brings us to our second point. Combat the enemy with the word of God. Combat the enemy with the word of God. If you're feeling the lust of the flesh, combat it with the word of God. If your eyes are starting to wander, combat it with the word of God. Starting to get prideful, humble yourself with the word of God. Jesus submitted to the word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. As such, he used a sword in order to beat back the temptations of Christ. And again, it's available to you and to me. Verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Genesis 3:6. And it was pleasant to the eyes. After the lust of the flesh came the lust of the eyes. We're about to see here that, number one, Jesus doesn't refute the claims of Satan to be able to give him all the kingdoms of the world. But instead, Satan actually has the right to offer all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus. For Paul went ahead and declared him as the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, reading from the King James Version, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, when Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan rather than God, in effect, they handed him over the title deed to this earth. That's the reason for all the pain, for all the suffering, the problems that are in this world daily and in our lives individually. The lust of the eyes also doesn't just refer to something that would tempt you or stimulate you in order to do something wrong. The lust of the eyes is seeing any other way than God's to accomplish his purpose. "Why are you going to go through the agony and the suffering of Calvary?" Satan asked Jesus. "Just bow down to me, worship me, and all the kingdoms will be yours." Let's think about that for just one moment. Put yourself in Jesus' place. You know that you will be struck in the face and then mocked. "Now prophesize, who hit you?" You know that you're going to be whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times because the soldiers knew that 40 would kill a man. You know that you're going to be dressed up as a pseudo-king, even though you truly are one, and ridiculed, mocked again. You know that you're going to be forced to carry the very instrument of your death nearly 2 miles to a hill called Golgotha, jeered in the streets, whipped by the Roman soldiers, falling at the weight of the cross, having it crash upon you. You know that you're going to have nails pierced through your hands and your feet and lifted up on high. You know with each breath it's necessary to pull yourself up from your hands, pushing up on your feet and deciding which is worse, the suffocation or the pain necessary for each breath. You know that you don't have to do any of these things if you will just simply kneel down and worship Satan. Choose the easy way out. No pain, no suffering. But Jesus doesn't take the easy path. And he did that for you and for me. When Satan, one of the highest created angelic beings in heaven, was desired, he wanted everybody to worship him up here. As a matter of fact, that was the reason why he was kicked out of heaven in the first place. And yet still, he desires to be worshipped, not just in scripture here, but even today. "Worship me," he says to Jesus, "and I'll show you a shortcut to saving the world so you won't have to die on the cross or plunge into hell. So what do you think Jesus said? Let's read on. Verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Notice what Jesus says. Get behind me, Satan. You think Satan listens? So if Satan continues to be persistent, even when the Son of God says, "Hey, stop bugging me, go away," do you think that maybe after we have one success or we overcome one sin, that Satan is suddenly going to be like, "Oh, well, I tried. I was going to have Mark fall, but no, he won." No, right? He's going to keep coming back to us again and again. But what does Jesus use in order to combat the enemy? The word of God. Jesus again responds out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:13. Do you think maybe he was in doing a Deuteronomy as his morning devotions? 6:13. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name." Verse 9. "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" So a few things about this. First, do you want to see where it was that Satan took Jesus? Throw up the next slide, please. So, next slide. What they found as they were doing archaeological digs was this stone. And it states, "Among the collapsed stones was one, the replica displayed here, which bore the Hebrew inscription, 'To the place of trumpeting to.' The second temple, this cornerstone, probably marked the place at the top of the southwest corner of the Temple Mount, where the trumpeters announced the inauguration and the close of the Sabbath, of the Shabbat. Our guide stated that they believed that this would have been the highest point on the temple, and it would have been that same place, the pinnacle of the temple, where Jesus would have been taken by Satan. Some believe as much as 450 feet high. So that wall that I showed you, that's about 300 feet, and then the temple itself would have been another 150 feet. Now, up until this point, Jesus has been combating Satan with scripture, right? However, now we see Satan using scripture in an attempt to combat Jesus. But notice what Satan does. He uses Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 91. And starting in verse 11, it says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you." Okay, that sounds pretty much what he was saying, right? "To keep you in all your ways." Wait a second. Do you guys remember seeing that within the scripture? Oh, no. "Lest in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." So first, we should be concerned if you don't know scripture, because Satan does. Second, what does Satan do when he's quoting the scripture to Jesus? He leaves out a whole line. That's because he is a liar. He's the father of all lies, a deceiver. And he will always try to twist things, turn things around in order to trip you up. Now notice the line that's left out, though. "To keep you in all your ways." You see, we used to have a pastor here. His name was Les Sigorka. He's with Jesus now. And he gave a sermon one time, and I'll never forget it. He was talking about how he was driving along the rim, and along the rim, there were these birds, and they would just kind of hover, just stationary as they were riding off of the thermals. And he thought, how cool would that be if I could just jump off of that cliff and hang there, gliding with those birds? But you see, the thing is, well, now, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, right, we can move mountains. So If you were to go ahead and jump off wanting to glide with those birds, 99.9% of the time, what's going to happen? Gravity is going to take over and you're going to fall, right? Why? Is it because God can't go ahead and lift you up? Is it because God can't go ahead and make you fly like a bird? And if you have faith of a mustard seed, but is it his will? See, I don't believe that it was my will to jump off of the side of a mountain in order to fly with the birds. However, I believe that that would be incredibly amazing. But if it's not the will of God, then you probably shouldn't do it. Which brings us to our third and our final point. Stay in the will of God. Stay in the will of God. But Adam, how do we do that? How do we stay in the will of God? Do you remember our last point? Combat the enemy with the word of God. So in its simplest form, what you want to do does not line up with his scripture, you're outside of the will of God. So Satan tempts Jesus by throwing scripture back at him. What do you think Jesus did? Oh, well, yeah, that's scripture. Okay, see you at the bottom. No, right? What does he do? He goes ahead and he fires right back. He throws scripture right back at him. However, it says he wants to stay in God's will. He doesn't want to try or test our Lord. Remember Genesis 3:6? And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. After the lust of the eyes comes the pride of life. As Satan says to Jesus, as he takes him up onto that pinnacle, the top of the temple, and he says, the multitudes will come to hear you preach if you jump from the temple and let angels catch you. Show them who you are. And I find it no more of a coincidence that this temptation took place at the highest point of the most holy place, the temple. Haven't you discovered a lot of times when you're in church that here it is that that's when the strongest temptations of pride, of cynicism, envy, or bitterness goes ahead and it hits you? I believe because that's one of the places that the enemy is most active. When the body of Christ comes together to meet corporately, keep that spiritual armor on, folks, even here. Verse 12. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended his temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan quoted scripture. Jesus came back with another piece of scripture. That's why we need to be students of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 states, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that goes double for me being your pastor. Any cult or demon or false religious teacher can build a case from one single isolated text, but be in complete error if he doesn't take into account the whole scripture. Because think about it, right? We could read through Ecclesiastes. There's a time for peace, a time for war. There's a time to kill. Oh, there's a time to kill. I can go out and kill people for Jesus, right? See, but we're taking that out of context. That's what Satan tries to do here. And in Acts 20:27, it says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Scripture balances scripture. And always let scripture interpret scripture when you're studying his word. As we go ahead and we start to wrap up, I believe the three temptations that Jesus faced at the outset of his public ministry are the same three temptations that will come into any of our lives when we are involved in ministry, whether that's within our family or right here within the body. The temptation of materialism. You should be living in a nicer house, Satan whispers. You're the king's kid, aren't you? Don't you think he wants you to drive a Mercedes? Aren't you hungry? the temptation of rationalism. Look at all those nations, Satan says. Shouldn't they be saved? So if you'll just bow down to me just for a moment, look at what you can do. The temptation of materialism. Come and see the power of God as we jump from the temple, evangelist beckons. Angels will surround us. The glory of God shall move among us. Healings and wonder and glory will flow through us. Materialism, rationalism, sensationalism. Three ways Satan will try to infect and affect your ministry. Watch out. Be as wise as serpents in these last days that we live. I'm going to call up the worship team, and as such, we're going to come full circle here. We're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Jesus was physically weak, being out in the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted in all points. Yet spiritually, Jesus was strong. Are you physically weak from working your 80-hour work weeks at the place of duty? Jesus can empathize with you. Are you being attacked relentlessly? Jesus knows what you're going through. Fallen short lately? Know that in a time of need, when we need help, we can obtain that mercy, the grace, and the strength from a heavenly Father who loves all of us incredibly. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I love ending on a high note like that. Lord, as we were to look in the other Gospels, we'd see that after all those temptations, after the devil flee, Jesus was fed. He was attended to by angels. So God, we know that the attacks are going to come. We know that they're going to be strong against us. But just like your word says, God, you're still going to take care of us. You're going to attend to our needs. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Not always our wants, but our needs. Because you are a good God. You love us. And when those trials and tribulations come, we're just going to love on you all the more. Cling to you that much tighter. Because that's what we need in our life. Know how much we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.